Well, happy Sunday morning. All through history and all through the scriptures, we see God placing His hand on men and women, putting His word in them, and then partnering with them, working through them to bring about change. This morning we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter a little bit of chapter 17, primarily chapter 18. I want to talk to you about prophets, prophecies, and prevailing prayer. Now, this message really ties in with the series we've just finished that began in early October about framing your future with your mouth. We've been learning more about declaring, decreeing God's word, God's promises, and so forth. Today we're going to dive into a scripture and we're going to learn some principles, make some observations that will add a great value to our lives in learning how to partner with God to shift atmospheres, to bring breakthrough, to see change that will glorify Him. You and I were not only saved, but left here for now to that end. Amen? So, let's dive right into the Word in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin with verse 1, and this is where we are introduced to the prophet Elijah. Say Elijah. Say Elisha. Now, Elisha follows Elijah. Sometimes that gets kind of tangled up, right? But this is Elijah who foreran for Elisha. He passed the baton off to Elisha. But this is our first introduction in Scripture to Elijah. And it's a real heavy-duty introduction. Let's read it. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." That's weighty, isn't it? Now, this is a prophet of God, a prophet of a nation, and we're about to see that he's to become the voice of the nation as far as God's concerned. And he is addressing a king, the king of Israel, called Ahab. Ahab was a wicked rascal. He had married a Sidonian princess by the name of Jezebel. That name sends shivers today through a lot of the veins, doesn't it? He had married her, and she had so influenced him, wasn't hard to do because of the disposition of his heart. They had led the nation away from God into full-on, full-fledged worship of Baal. Idolatry. That is, this king and his wife, this king and queen, turned a nation more fully away from the Lord. It's not that they hadn't already been teetering pretty heavy back and forth, but this was really bad. God had enough. So he chose a man, Elijah. And he gave Elijah a word. And now, if you follow on through the rest of verse 17, you'll find that 3.5 years of famine followed the delivery of this word. In other words, what Elijah said would happen, happened. No, it's one thing for there to be no rain, but even no dew on the ground in the morning. For 3.5 years, just think what would happen here for 3.5 years if we had no dew nor rain. So the nation was really in a painful circumstance by the end of that 3.5 years. We get to chapter 18. That's where there's the Mount Carmel event, where Elijah tells the king, "You gather together all the false prophets of the Baal and the groves, 850 of them all together." And Elijah stood before the nation as the prophet of God and says, "Okay, we're going to offer a sacrifice. Baal can offer their sacrifice, and I'll offer one for the God of Israel." And the God who answers by fire is God. Right? Remember the story? Well, that's what happened. And the prophets of Baal took all day. Nothing happened. Then Elijah gets up, starts talking. Fire falls, devours the sacrifice, licks the water out of the trench. And then that resulted in all the false prophets being executed. The nation shifted, turned back to the Lord. And we're going to pick up now, today, we're going to look at what happened after that. Verse 41, 1 Kings 18. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. That's good news after 3.5 years of famine. Go ahead, take your fill, eat and drink. For there is the sound of abundance of rain. That's good news. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he, that is the servant, said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he, that is Elijah, said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. To paraphrase, get out of town now. There's a flood coming. All right. Verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black and clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode. Remember his horse chariot? He's taken off. He rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now we're going to stop there, spend our time on these verses this morning. A lot of good stuff happens afterwards, and I'm going to get into that on Wednesday night, because Wednesday night I'm going to be teaching on the battle you fight after the battle you win. I preached this message years ago, but I'm going to revisit it and share it on Wednesday night. It's really good if you've ever been burned out, feel like you've been warring and serving the Lord, and looks like you were going to have victory, but then all of a sudden things turn against you. We'll be talking about that Wednesday night. But today, important word from the Lord. Let's dive right in. Let me share some observations with you. Are you ready? What about the rest of you? Okay. First thing I want to say is, God will not honor the things we say unless we are saying what He says. Now, we've been studying this for weeks now about the power of our words, about declaring what God's Word says with faith in our heart, realizing that God created the world that way. We're created in His image, and we have the capacity to declare creatively and prophetically and so forth. All this works only to this extent, when what we are saying align with what He says. All right? We read then Elijah the Tishbite. We were introduced to him. He said that I stand before the God of Israel and there will be no rain except at my word. That first part's real important. He had been standing before the God of Israel. He had gotten the words from God. And he had the courage to stand before a wicked king and share that word. So don't miss this part of the story. It's not like Elijah woke up, well, I think I'm going to do something daring and adventurous today. I'm going to begin to declare it's not going to rain. It did not originate with him. This was God's plan. It was in line with God's purpose. And therefore, when Elijah, in standing before the Lord, received this revelatory prophetic word from the Lord, then he courageously stood before the king and released it. And we have to realize this. You see, God will allow you to say anything you want to say. You've got freedom of speech. The devil might even honor what you say. But if you want God to honor what you say, you need to say what He's saying. It'll be consistent with the Scripture. And if He's speaking through the Spirit, it'll line up with the Word. And when you start saying in faith, you start saying what you know God has told you to say, there'll be some smoke on it. That is, the fire will fall. God will answer. God will come through. That's the first observation. Got it? Now we move on. Secondly, things sometimes come to a head so we will discover who is the head. Israel had gotten into debauchery and wickedness and idolatry. It was capital B, bad to the bone bad. Things got really rotten and ruinous. And so God had enough of that. So he had his prophet declare that the land was about to be stricken with famine. No dew, no rain for these years except at my word. They weren't told for 3.5 years you're going to have to do without. They didn't know how long it was going to go on. Why? Because of the idolatry in the land. You see, the Lord decided, you know what? I'm going to let them know who really is in charge of the weather. You see, Baal was a fertility god. They worshiped these, not only Baal, but other fertility gods, believing that their worship of these gods and Baal was what brought the rain. So now the prophet of the God of Israel is basically saying, I'm going to show you that the God of Israel is the true and living God, and these false gods that you think bring rain have nothing to do with it. No dew, no rain, except that my word is the prophet of the God of Israel before whom I stand. You see, sometimes things are allowed to come to a head so we will discover who is the head. Or another way is we are headed toward a showdown before sundown. Now that's what happened for them, because when we get to chapter 18, there came a showdown where the prophets, the false prophets, came together with the prophet of God, and all day long they did their thing and nothing happened. And right before sundown, Elijah gets up and he begins praying, and boom, the fire falls. Now our nation, I believe our nation was founded on a belief in God. I believe our forefathers, I'm not saying every single one of them, but for the most part, they came with a desire to worship God freely, not to be under the dictates of a tyrant, but to be able to worship God. That was a large part of how this nation was formed as we know it. But in my lifetime, and I'm a rather young man, I believe, you know, so we've taken the Ten Commandments out of school. We've taken Bible reading out of the school. We've taken prayer out of the school. I'm talking about where the whole class would do these things. And we've decided that what God's Word says about marriage is not the right way, so we've redefined that. Just keep checking the boxes that says, send famine, send famine, send famine, send famine. I'm just saying, as we sow, so shall we also reap. And I thank God that He's merciful and He's not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. But there's a lot of evidence to suggest that we're headed toward a showdown before sundown. You know, so we as the saints of the living God, more than ever, we need to learn how to live by faith and use God's Word and to declare and to pray in order to see things shifted and changed. I still believe that God, just as He did in Elijah's day, He can cause the fire to fall. There can be demonstrations of His power and might that demonstrate He is the true and living God. So we need to keep this in mind. The next observation I want to make out of this text is, you will have to go up higher to see what's coming next. When we read the text after this, and we didn't read the whole thing at Carmel. A lot of you are familiar with that, and I went over it briefly about the false prophets and Elijah confronting one another. But after that happened, after they were executed, after the false prophets were out of the way, it says Elijah went up Mount Carmel. And when he got there, he sent his servant on up to look out across the sea. So what we see here, you see, he's going up with his servant. He's already told Ahab, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, he wasn't talking about in the natural. It wasn't like Elijah was born with radar ears to hear rain from miles and miles away. That's not what it means. He was hearing, he was knowing this in the Spirit, by the Spirit. See, God already told him it wouldn't rain except by His Word, and it wouldn't rain again until He said so. Well, now He's saying so. I hear the abundance of the sound of the abundance of rain. No one else could hear it. He's letting the king know, rain is on the way. And so he goes up, sends his servant to look out over the sea. So he had to go higher to see what was coming next. Now, we're going to draw a spiritual principle out of this, that just like John in the book of Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and he was in the Spirit, and he was caught up, and God showed him the future. He showed him what was coming. We will take that by principle in what Elijah's doing and saying, we need to learn to draw aside and go up, if you will, you know, spiritually, to connect with the Lord and go before Him to see what's coming next. We are a prophetic people. We can stand on Acts chapter 2 when on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that Joel's prophecy was coming, being fulfilled on that day. And part of that was that sons and daughters would prophesy. And the element of being able to declare what they are seeing in the Spirit that has not yet manifested, seeing by Spirit that had not yet manifested in the natural. And so we have this capacity, this God-given capacity. There are people in the body of Christ who have seer anointings. There are some people that have governmental seer anointings on their life. They can see things for the nation. There's some people that have different anointings and giftings revelatorily, revelation, that allow the future to be seen in the now. Why? So that we can pray toward it and prepare for it. And we're going to see this operative in this passage as well. So you have to go up higher to see what's coming next. What does that look like for you? It means drawing aside and spending more time in the Word. Spending more time in prayer. That means taking those prophetic words you've been given off the shelf and blowing the dust off of them and allowing them to become weapons in your hands. Because the more we learn to do this, that adds value to your life as a child of God, and it gives you the capability and the preparation to be used of God powerfully to shape the future. It can change the look of your family. It can change the future of your family line. It can change the region. It can change where you work. It can change the school you attend. It can change the health of your body and so forth. Learning these principles and these truths enable us to be who God's created us to be and do what God has given us to do. So we have to go up higher to see what's coming next. But not only that, another observation is you have to go lower as you go higher to birth what is needed next. There's a difference in seeing what's coming next and partnering with God to bring it about. All right? And what we see here is Elijah goes up with his servant. He sends a servant to look out over the sea. But what did Elijah do? It says that Elijah, he got down on his knees, like we did earlier. This prophetic act in our service. He got down on his knees and then on his face. And he started doing what? Praying. How do we know that? James chapter 5 spells it out clearly for us. That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful in what it produces. And then he uses Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. New Testament bears this principle out. So Elijah, he goes up higher, then goes down lower to his knees and then on his face. and he's prevailing in prayer while his servant is looking out across the ocean. So you have one looking to the future, what's coming, and one on his knees praying for it to come. So you have the prophetic and prevailing prayer aligning together here in this passage. So you have to go lower as you go higher to birth what is needed next. And there's such a principle of this as well as God begins to promote you. Maybe the anointing increases on your life, or the degree of prophetic accuracy is intensified in your life, or the span of the prophetic is like the God expands the tent stakes to where you're seeing more, and it relates to maybe greater areas and that kind of thing. As this happens, as you go up, then internally, we've got to go low. We've got to go lower, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. We were on this in part on Wednesday night, the week before, I think it was. But it's so important to have humility of heart. Pride goes before destruction, but humility allows us to be promoted. And so you have to go lower as you go higher. And you see Elijah modeling this. He's seen the fire fall from heaven. He's seen the false prophets wiped out. And he's going up now and praying for the rain to come at his word. Just like he stood before Ahab and said, except by my word. But he's humbling himself before God, even though he's the prophet over Israel. He's on his knees and on his face, unseen by the people, going before God on behalf of their future. There's a very real sense in which the future of Israel was in his mouth. And fathers, mothers, there's a sense in which the future of your children are in your mouth. Saints of God, brothers and sisters, there is a sense in which the future of this region is in our mouths. Believers across this United States of America, there is a sense in which the future of our nation is in our mouths. Next observation. Some people will see what God is doing because someone else is praying for God to do it. It's in the text here. Elijah's up there. He sends his servant up. He's looking out over the sea, seeing what's coming next. Elijah, on his knees, on his face, praying for him to see it. Praying for what is coming next. And so we see here again this cooperation between prevailing prayer and prophetic gifting. And it's modeled for us here in this Old Testament story. But it's so important. Some see what's coming. They get to see it. They get to see it because someone else has been praying for it. The servant of Elijah got to see the cloud formed and the rain coming because Elijah was praying for a cloud to form and the rain to come. Some people will see what God is doing because someone else is praying for God to do it. I am so grateful to be a part of a fellowship that has so many praying people. I am so grateful to those of you who meet regularly and intercede and war in the Spirit. You know, we've across our 15 years as a fellowship, we've seen God touch so many people and do so many wonderful things. But all of those things that we've got to see, for years we've had people that have been on their knees and on their faces praying for those things to come forth. We get to see them because they prayed for them. And then we can lift this truth and this principle out and realize, fathers and mothers, our children will be able to see things we haven't seen if we'll pray for that. We pray into it to manifest, and they get to witness it and experience it. It doesn't say the servant of Elijah was on his knees and on his face. He was just able to see it, to bear witness and report on it. He just had to open his eyes and behold. But Elijah had to get on his face before God, pour out his heart, and bring it forth. Next observation. This one ties with the one I just finished. Sometimes you have to climb a mountain to move a mountain. The nation of Israel needed rain. But more than they needed rain, they needed a change of heart. And now the change of heart is happening through this confrontation on Mount Carmel. And interestingly, the prophet who said, it won't rain until I say it rains, he's declared, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And yet, even having said that, he starts to praying and prevailing. And the posture of on the knees, on the face, is one of travail. In other words, Elijah, even though he was the person God chose to speak it forth, he would also be the person God chose to birth it in the Spirit by travailing, prevailing prayer. So I don't want you to misunderstand in this recent series that all we have to do is just begin to say things. No, you have to align with what God's saying, the will of God. Have faith in your heart to believe it. But there's also the role of travailing in prayer. And sometimes God will call us to partner with Him to bring something forth. And you'll usually know that just from the weight of the weight of the need that bubbles up in your heart, an awareness that you're being called to that. That's an invitation from the Lord to join Him and partner with Him. Again, John 5, you were handed prayers when you entered, because this is something the Lord, I did have it up here. I think I scattered my notes all over the place this morning. But you were handed a prayer, yes, that as you entered. That's just something that's kind of formed in me, and I've been praying and declaring, and I'm already seeing some really neat breakthroughs in different ways as a result of it. It's based on John chapter 5 that I've mentioned several times the last few weeks about Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. Well, Elijah knew what God was wanting done. He knew what God was doing, and so he partners with God and uses his mouth to declare it and his mouth, knees, and heart to pray for it. And he was faithful till that cloud was formed. You see, sometimes you have to climb a mountain. He's gone up, and now he's gone down. He's up on the mountain, down on his knees, on his face, and he's travailing for the Lord. This is the what I call moving the mountain work. The prayer that precedes the breakthrough, the travailing, the pressing in prayer in order to birth what God is going to bring forth. Now, God could do it without Elijah. He could just say, let there be rain, just like He said, let there be light. He could do that. That's His prerogative. But there are times when you or I or we will be invited by the Lord into a place to partner with Him in prayer to bring forth His purposes. And what a privilege that is. I know numbers of times through the years, and many of you have experienced being in a service or having heard being in a service and seeing someone walk the aisle and give their heart to Jesus and they get saved. And you know it's somebody you've been on your knees praying for, that they would come to know the Lord. Or maybe it wasn't in the service where you were, but you got news of so-and-so that got saved. And joy just bubbles up inside of you because, oh, I have been praying for them to come to the Lord. You partnered with God to create an atmosphere around that person where they would be exposed to the gospel, their heart would become open, they'd be drawn to the Lord, and yield and surrender with a yes to Jesus, confessing Him as Lord, that resulted in their new birth. This is the moving of the mountain, climbing the mountain in order to move the mountain, so to speak. The next observation. Big moves of God often have small beginnings. How many times does a servant go back and forth? Seven. That's a biblical number of completion, which tells us Elijah prayed till he prayed through. He prayed till the job was done. Now, I'm not dropping that as a template over all your prayer life. Understand that. Sometimes you pray a prayer, and when you pray it, there is such an assurance given you, you can get up and know, it is done. I've done all I've got to do. The Lord says it's done. And it's done. It may not manifest right then, but you know it's done. There are other times, and usually it will, in those other times, will involve the will or choices that other people have to make. Satan steals some of these principles, converts them into witchcraft to manipulate and get people to do things that dishonor God. But we as believers, we know that through the power of prayer, we don't manipulate, but we get in alignment with God and His Spirit begins to move upon people so that they can freely choose to serve God. And when they yield to that, they're saved. All right? God don't kidnap people or hold them hostage. Whosoever will, let him come. That's what the Scripture says. And so, there are times that you just keep praying because it's not a choice you're needing to make. It's a choice somebody else needs to make. You keep praying. But big moves of God often have small beginnings. He prayed through seven times and things said, hey, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. As soon as there was just a little manifestation that what he had been praying for, that it was now breaking into the natural, what do we see Elijah do? As soon as that happens, okay, go tell Ahab, get on his chariot and get out of here. A flood's coming. And then the next thing we see is, I'll save that for my next observation. But notice, big moves of God often have small beginnings because what was the size of a man's hand very quickly grew in a torrential downpour of flooding rain. The Bible tells us, do not despise the day of small beginnings. The Bible also says, despise not prophesy. So, something may seem small and insignificant. What is that? Little is much if God is in it. Same idea. Big moves of God often have small beginnings. Brownsville Revival, Father's Day, a sensitivity in the middle of the worship service just to kind of yield to what God wanted, last in birth, the 5-year movement of God. The Welch Revival, some praying ladies, I think one of them was blind, I think, or both blind, one or both, praying unseen by man, birthed a huge move of God in 1904 in the Welch Revival in Wales. The Hebride Island Revivals, a farmer, a deacon, by the name of Hector McKinnon. Locked up in his barn amidst the hay on his knees, crying out to God, brought some other men together, brought a man named Duncan Campbell into that island, and the next thing you know, people are waking up in the middle of the night without knowing what's going on and going to the church by the Spirit. They didn't receive a bulletin by the internet, didn't have internet. They weren't getting phone calls. They weren't getting Morse code. It was the Spirit of God that started waking them up, and they all found themselves meeting at the church house, and awakening started, revival started, people started getting saved. The miners came out of the mines. getting saved. The crime rate dropped. The policemen started forming barbershop quartets because they didn't have anything to do. Even the mules were so confused they couldn't use them in the mines because the miners always used curse words to give them directions, and they got saved and quit cursing, and the mules didn't know what to do. All that started with someone on their knees, on their face before God. And if the veil was pulled back so we could just peek in there to the wonderful blessings that we've enjoyed in our life, somewhere, I would say the vast majority of times, somewhere there was someone on their knees praying to God for us to have what we got. Thank God for that. Big moves of God often have small beginnings. Don't let someone tell you, God can't use you. I'm a nobody. I ain't been to seminary. Nobody much knows me. I'm not eloquent of speech. Listen, if you can get on your knees and you can spend time with God, with Him all things are possible. He chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things to confound the wise. He loves to call somebody from nowheresville. Why? It wouldn't be on our day timer if we was trying to plan something out. Let's do something that will change the world. If we could just find a barn in some little town, someplace like Bethlehem, for the Christ to be born. Well, see, God chose to do it that way. We wouldn't, but He did. And that lets the star of hope shine in all of our hearts. Thank God for that. Next observation. You gain momentum when you move as God moves. Because you see, Elijah, when he sees the cloud forming, he knows, okay, it's just broke from the natural, from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Game on. Go tell Ahab. I just mentioned that. But what did Elijah do? He girded up his loins after that. In other words, he pulled down up that tunic, tied her in a knot around his waist, and he hightailed it. He took off. But see, he arrives ahead of Ahab. Ahab had horses and chariots. Quite a distance. When it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and he ran, that means he had supernatural assistance in getting from point A to point B much more quickly than he could otherwise. He had some divine transportation help. He gained momentum. You know, he was tired all day, offering the sacrifices, preparing the altar, pouring the water. I don't mean it to sound too grotesque, but it's to actually take a sword and kill 850 people. That also tells you how seriously God takes the false prophetic, the worship of Baal and idolatry. So he gained momentum. Why? When he saw the cloud, he saw God moving. He started moving to what was next. His next assignment. We'll get into that on Wednesday night because Jezebel starts sending him a message, and it's a really neat story. Elijah was enabled by the Spirit to do something he could have never been able to achieve humanly. It wasn't like he had up a set of souped-up Nike tennis shoes and that helped him get there. No, this was by the Spirit. You know, a human being can only run so fast. I remember when I played football. I wasn't very big, but I was slow. I would have loved for the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and outrun some of those other guys that we played against. Well, Elijah had that happen. Supernaturally transported. God can do that kind of stuff today. I've talked to people that's seen that kind of stuff happen. I've shared with you a couple of 3 years ago when Mickey and I were in an airport and we had this thing happen. It was crazy. God is God. And here's another thing I love about Him. God often follows His correction with His mercy. You see this. Even under the Old Testament, the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, and all the heavy-duty consequences that came from violating the law, you see God extending mercy. He's so merciful. That's the wonderful thing about Him. It's like today, sometimes you can send out a message, you can think, wow, all the possibilities, all the potentials, all the could have been, but I've so messed up. No, this is the part of the message that's so wonderful. Israel had blown it, but now they're able to come back to the Lord. Elijah finds out 7,000 people had never bowed their knee to Baal. But God's a merciful God. It doesn't matter where you've gone, what you've done, or who you've become. In a single moment of repentance and faith, God can shake that extra sketch and give you a new beginning. And you may be in a tough time right now, and if you had to be honest, it's like, I'm being corrected by the Lord. I know to be doing better than I'm doing, and I'm doing stuff that I'm not supposed to be doing, and I know it's wrong. You know, you got people that argue about what's right and wrong, spit in God's face, say, I don't think that's wrong anymore and all that. But deep down inside, if they can move past all the defense mechanisms they built to be able to do what they want to do, they have, unless their conscience is really seared over, and some people's are, we were created to have an inherent sense of what is right and what is wrong. I mean, we were born with inherent sense that parents would want their babies to be born and have life. You have to be, all that has to be messed with, heavy duty, be deceived and all that, and do something different. Our fallen nature capitulates to stuff like that. But then again, God offers His mercy. Often He will lead us to Him through His loving kindness. God is good. He desires to be good to you, wants to be good to you in every way. But whom He loves, He corrects. Just like a good parent, one of the hardest things we ever have to do is correct our children. We've all said, this hurts me more than you. And when you're a kid, you don't believe that. But when you get older, you find out what that means. It's a hard thing to do. But love demands to do, and to do it the right way. God often follows His correction with His mercy. And I'm telling you, His throne room is open for business this morning. Our worship team's coming. I'm telling you this morning, there is grace and there is mercy for you in your time of need. I'm saying to you this morning, God is inviting you and me and all of us into a deeper walk, where we are able to utilize His Word, join it with faith, and be led by His Spirit, and partner with God to see breakthrough, to see mountains move, to see giants slain, to see God's best for our family lines, for our children, for our grandchildren. He loves us so much, He's going to put His finger on those attitudes we have that need to be adjusted. He loves us so much, He's going to highlight that area of pride that keeps getting us in trouble. He loves us so much that He's going to expose that selfish tendency we have that keeps us from freely loving and helping and sacrificing. He loves us so much, it's amazing what He will orchestrate around our lives to get us to the place to say, truly, You are the God of Israel. You are the God of my life. He is God and we are not. And He deserves the glory and honor in our worship. We were created by Him, for Him. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. I have a prayer in my heart that which I have stood before you and preached that with more clarity and more anointing, I want it to be manifesting in my life. I would think there are a number of us here this morning in the same place. I want to be better at this. I want my prayers to be more powerful. I want to be able to see more clearly and discern more clearly. And I want to be able to know how to partner with God. I want the atmosphere in my marriage and in my family and where I work and area of my finances, area of my health, area of my relationships to be more permeated with God's promises and be more aware of how to do the stuff. Right? God help us. God help me. God help us. If you got that prayer with you, listen, you pray your own prayers. This is just a guide. It can take whatever form in your life. But I do invite you to join me in praying something similar to this, because it's a prayer of surrender. And it's, in addition to a prayer, it's also a declaration of what we believe God wants for us. And so we're declaring this is who we're becoming. We're going to become better at this. So there where it says, Father, thank you. Let's just read this together, and not just read it, let's pray it together this morning. And take this with you. And let it take whatever form through you, but you get the point as we read through it of just surrendering. You know, we can add to that to pray what you want me to pray as well. You know, you can just keep adding to it. Let's pray this together. Father, thank you for conforming me to the image of the Lord Jesus. I humble myself under your mighty hand, draw near, and submit myself to you. Now pause and just internally just do that right now. Just draw near, humble, and submit. Now let's continue this prayer. Help me to hear what you want me to hear, to see what you want me to see, to know what you want me to know, to understand what you want me to understand, to say what you want me to say, to go where you want me to go, and to do what you want me to do. I ask for this and declare that this is being firmly established in my life by your grace through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you amen that? Amen. May it be so for one and all of us here today. I want to ask our prayer team members to come forward. And for a few moments here, those of you who may be in this service, if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, this is what the Bible calls being born again, becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God by faith, adopted into God's family. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right now. Let's just bow our heads together. I feel there may be some this morning that you're ready to make this confession. Just simply, just between you and the Lord right now, just tell Him, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you are Lord. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you are Lord. You died for me. You were buried. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead, and I confess you as Lord of my life. Just tell him, Jesus, I confess you as Lord right now, Lord of my life. I'm calling on you to save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Now, take God at his word and thank him for saving you. How will you know if that works? His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. You'll have a peace you didn't have. You'll sense His presence. You'll know. And I encourage you to share that with somebody. You can step forward and come up and share it with some of these people at the altar. You can take that Connect card right in front of you and just check the box. I gave my life to Christ. There's one there. And we'll get in touch with you. The important thing is that you call on the name of the Lord. And then I encourage you to follow Him into the waters of baptism and be buried in water, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. While your heads are bowed, would you pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that they would come to know Him? For a moment, would you pray for this fellowship that we would live out the truth that I preached about today? Lord, I want to be a man like that. I want to be a woman like that. I want to take these principles and I want them to be operative in my life. Would you pray for our sister churches in the area? Just speak blessing over them. The Church of the Highlands is building next door to us. Speak blessing over them right now. Lord, we bless them. May many people come to know Jesus there. Would you pray for Israel right now? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for all the hostages to be released. Pray for peace to come into that war zone. Pray that the terrorists would be like the Apostle Paul and come to know Jesus. Our worship team's going to start singing in just a moment. But before they do, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ fill you full and overflow in His abounding grace. I pray that His peace would guard your heart and mind, the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that His overflowing joy that is unspeakable and full of glory would radiate from your lives. I pray that His holy angels would surround you about, that you would be empowered by His Holy Spirit, that you would be witnesses unto Him everywhere you go. I pray that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would be produced in your conduct and character, your life. I pray that any bondage, any bondage would be broken, any blindness, that light would come. And I pray in Jesus' name that His healing would flow through your hands to the sick. I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would flow into your life, bless your life, and flow from your life. May your light shine for Him and bring Him much glory. Now, in the name above every name, the name of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I charge you as a minister of the gospel, go forth and change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. This altar is open. Come if you have need of prayer. Please respect what the Lord's doing in the altar area. You're released. Those who need prayer, you come now in Jesus' name.